happy business. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to a new book of the Bible as we begin a new series, and that is the book of Ecclesiastes. You can find that if you don't have your own Bible with us in the Pew Bible in front of you on page 553. Today we're going to be looking just at the first two verses and then verses 12 through 14. The word of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Verse 12, I am the preacher, having been king over Israel and Jerusalem. I have applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done and God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I've seen everything that is done under the sun. Behold, all is vanity, striving after the wind. You may be seated. Well, the question is as old as life itself. Why am I here? What is the meaning of it all? And how do I make sense of it? I saw once a comic strip that had in each frame the same old man with a long white robe, with a long white beard, with a white turban on his head, sitting cross-legged on a top of a mountain. Probably have seen the scene yourself. And each frame had a different person that had come up and made this trek, this journey to the top of the mountain to ask this guru the very important question, what is the meaning of life? And the first one comes up and asks, what is the meaning? To which the old man responds, not quite sure, the internet is down. The second person comes up, asks the same question, to which the old man responds, the meaning of life is like a TV remote, hard to find. Third, what is the meaning of life? Not having to pay for office space downtown. The fifth, the meaning of life is cats, lots of them. And the last one, ladies, you'll appreciate this one, I think. A lady that comes up and makes the trek to the top of the mountain, and she says to the old man, enough with the meaning of life. What do you think of my new boots? It's humorous ways of answering that age-old, somewhat elusive question. What is the meaning of it all? And the amazing reality about that question is that we are the only creatures, we are the only created beings that are thinking in this way. Other animals, plants, trees are not. Not other things that we make with our hands have the type of feelings and emotions that we do. Recently, I sold my car, and I get somewhat attached to my vehicles and the memories that I had with them. And so I was sad to see when this car drove off with its new owner. I was sad. My car was not. We are the beings that have the complexity of emotions and thoughts, and we evoke our emotions upon these inanimate objects at times, and even sometimes our pets. I know that all of you would say that your cat or your dog gets genuinely happy or sad, and I understand that. We have a dog ourselves, and my dog gets especially happy when we start to cut carrots. Why is that? Because every time that we cut off the end of the carrot top, we'll fling it on the floor, and that is his treat. And he snatches it up and prances it away and eats it in the corner of its room. And that is our dog's highlight of the day, carrot tops. It's her daily euphoria. There's a level of delight and satisfaction, no doubt, that our dog has eating those carrot tops. But the question that she is not thinking or asking is, what is the meaning of life? Or why am I here? Or why do I live with these weird beings that are my owners? There are no why questions in a dog's life. They are dogs and they do what dogs do. And we might ask why they do what they do, but they do not. There's no self-contemplation. No self-analysis. But humans are full of that. Why? Because that is how God made us. That is unique to us alone. We, being made in the image of God, are to ask these types of questions. Being made in the Imago Dei, we are to ask these why questions of life. We're to pursue the meaning and purpose. And that is exactly what Ecclesiastes is all about. And that is the series that I want us to look at for the next several weeks, to pursue the meaning and the reality that is before us, placed forth in wisdom given to us through this inerrant, inspired book of the Bible. And this book, out of all the books in the Bible, calls us to take a deep dive into life. And to be honest, that's not always easy. We don't always enjoy facing life head on. It's much easier to fritter it away and to think of more frivolous things of life. But this book causes us to pause and to take a journey, to have us go about the search for significance, to find meaning in the mundane and sometimes the monotony of life. And to be honest, that oftentimes is challenging. To be honest, sometimes it's even depressing, because it calls us to ask a lot of questions about life, to ask a lot of questions about ourselves. Where do we find meaning? Where do we find purpose? Where do we find satisfaction? And so I ask you to venture with me on this. But thankfully, we don't need to go on a pilgrimage. We don't need to climb a mountain to meet some expert on the top. We must merely come to the Word of God once again to learn wisdom from this amazing book. And so this morning, before we head to the table, I want us to give an introduction to the book of Ecclesiastes, and then the weeks coming, we will take a deeper dive into it. But let's begin with the author of this book. The book begins this way: the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. This book has been attributed to Solomon. And Solomon is the only one that meets the criteria, the descriptions, the experiences that this author writes about. The only one that we know that was given great wisdom, greater than anyone before him. One that was given great riches. One that was able to accomplish great tasks. And so we can rightfully assume that it is truly Solomon that wrote this book, even though he never refers to himself by name. Rather, he refers to himself, as we see there in verse 1, as the preacher. The word there is Koheleth in the Hebrew. And it's somewhat a nebulous term. It definitely can mean preacher. It can mean teacher. One translator translates it pundit, commentator. But that is what he does throughout this book, is he preaches and he teaches and he comments. He sometimes philosophizes and is a philosopher. Sometimes he's a critic. Other times a skeptic. Sometimes seemingly a comedian. Other times he laments as a lamenter. And it has various emotions throughout this book. And as a result, it's sometimes difficult how to grasp the meaning of it. And I appreciate your prayers for me specifically as we look at this book. And I try to expound its depth, because some of it is quite mysterious. And some of it is very deep and very profound, way beyond this preacher or this teacher. And as a result, some have really perplexed on why this book is even in the Bible itself. Some have even said that this book is a secular book, even an atheistic book or a deistic book of the Bible. And that it was included essentially as what not to believe. almost to be used as a reverse apologetic. That if you don't believe in God, then this is all the quote-unquote wisdom that you have. That this is only the human wisdom that is left when it's all boiled down. But I believe that is patently wrong. Rather, what I believe, along with others, is that Ecclesiastes is Solomon's book of repentance. We remember that Solomon, in many ways, varied off in his life. And there's many aspects of his life that were not good, that were not righteous. He followed after other gods, the gods of his wives. And I think, in many ways, this is his book of returning unto God. And as he reflects on his life and all the paths that he took, all the journeys that it brought him on, all the pursuits of pleasure and understanding and meaning, he says to us, this is what I've discovered. This is what I have found. I have done it all. I've searched and scoured the earth for its meaning. I've done so in ways that no one has before me or ever could, because I was given the understanding to do so, the insight and the resources. And Solomon will say in this book that I went all in. I went whole hog, as they say, to the brink of my own physical and mental and emotional and even spiritual destruction. And here is the grand result. Here is my research findings. This is my master thesis to all of life, so to speak. And therefore, Solomon says to us all, learn from me. Learn from the roads that I went down. Learn from the paths that I have taken. Learn the meaning and purpose. Because there's many ways that you might be tempted to go. But Solomon will say, don't go there. I've already done that. Don't buy the ticket. Don't even get the t-shirt. Because there is no purpose there. It is bankrupt. It's devoid of meaning. But through all the dead ends, I think he tries to show us the right way. It's a book of repentance. It's the diaries of the prodigal son, in a way. What he discovered in the far-off country. And he tells us, don't leave home. Don't think that there's something better out there. Something that the Father has withheld from us. No, there is only purpose and meaning and endless joy and delight at the Father's side, in and through Him alone. And so Solomon, as the preacher, saves us a lot of misery, a lot of ways we don't have to go, so that we would understand the right ways. And that leads us to two of the major themes of this book. Oftentimes, Solomon will refer to life as life under the sun. You'll see that phrase. It's the nature of life on this earth. And very honestly, this is where that book often seems to take a pessimistic view of life. But I think it takes a realistic view of life. When he says that life is life under the sun, he talks about life in a world that it is evil, and where there is evil, a world where bad and evil things take place. And that is no surprise to any of you. All you have to do is pick up the newspaper or turn on the news. It can't be avoided. This is why we lock our doors and turn on our alarm systems and tell our children not to speak to strangers. Because as much as we try to keep it at arm's length, we can't. It breaks through, and we hear about it, and we know about it, and it sometimes even touches us personally. And life is a life of many tears and heartbreaks and troubles and travails. Because the world is an evil place. Life under the sun, Solomon will say, is a life where a world is unfair oftentimes, where the wicked and evil one prospers, where the corrupt make more money than you do, where idiots and fools have positions of power and of rule. And Solomon, the preacher, will look out over all of life and say that that is not good, but that is life under the sun. Life under the sun means living in a world that is filled with unreliable people, people that you oftentimes cannot trust what they say or what they do. Life under the sun means living in a world with an unknown future where you don't know what will happen today, let alone happen tomorrow. I heard on the radio just right after Christmas that this was the first time since the French Revolution that the Cathedral of Notre Dame in Paris did not hold a Christmas service. And they were speaking to one lady, interviewing one lady, and she was talking about how disappointed she was not able to go to this service because last year she couldn't come because she was sick, but she assumed that she would be able to go this year. And that would be a right assumption. They had had services for over 200 years straight in succession. As you remember, the fire broke out in this last year, and so this year they were not able to hold services. But we do not know what tomorrow holds. Life is unsure. This is why we insure everything. Why we have life and health, insurance, disability, long-term care. Josh Stevenson can help you with some insurance if you need it. Why do we do that? Because we need security in an unknown world. Yet it's still there, isn't it? Life under the sun means living in a world that has an inevitable end. The only thing is sure is that we will die. And therefore, this is what Solomon means by the life under the sun. It's that it's full of frustrations and toil and labor. It's what Moses says in Psalm 90, is that we bring our years to an end with a sigh, or probably better translated, a moan, a groan. The years of our life are 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. But those years are years of toil and travail, where we don't get younger, but we get older. And therefore, in the midst of that, where do we find meaning? Where do we find purpose? We often try to look to things that we think are significant, things of substance. So we turn to things in this world of money and riches or power or religion or spirituality or friends or even our jobs or our task and pleasure and think, oh, if I pursue this, then that's going to be the meaning of life. And what Solomon does for us is he pursues all of them and says, you won't come to the right conclusion. You won't find what you're looking for down those paths. Because the major theme of this book, we read it at the very beginning. He gives it to you in verse 2. Is that it is vanity. In fact, he says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. That word, vanity, or translated havel, is used in this book well over 30 times. And then it's a onomatopoeia word. Probably remember that from your days in English class. Onomatopoeia words are words that sound like its meaning, like hiss, or bang, or bam, or buzz. Well, the word havel is two short, breathy syllables, ha, v, where it's just a breath. And that is the description of what Solomon is giving us with this word. It's a wisp, a vapor, a puff of wind, a mere breath. A commentator says it's nothing that you can get your hands on. It's the nearest thing to zero. That is the vanity this book is about. Perhaps you could think of it in this way. If you took a shower this morning, the steam of that shower seemed like it had substance to it. You could see it, couldn't you? And it almost looks like you could grab at it, but if you did, you would see that there is nothing there, that it escapes through your fingers. That is the havel, that is the vanity that Solomon is talking about, the illusion of substance. But it's empty, it's hollow, it's vain. Solomon will go on to say in verse 14 that it's a chasing or striving after the wind. If you try to think that there is something of substance there, it's a fruitless pursuit. It's trying to find gold at the end of the rainbow, or a dog chasing its tail. You'll never achieve the purpose of its pursuit. And so much of life, Solomon says, is havel, is vanity. In fact, life itself is havel. This is what I think James speaks of. He gets this from the book of Ecclesiastes when he says in James 4:19, "What is your life? It is a mist that appears for a little time and then disappears." And yet, in the midst of the havel, in the midst of the vanity of life, is there meaning? Is there purpose? I think Solomon would say overwhelmingly, yes. And that is why my least favorite translation of this word is the way that the NIV translates it, when they translate it meaninglessness or meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless. No, that is not what Solomon is trying to say. What I think he's saying is that there's much meaning in the havel of life. Otherwise, why would you do any of it? In fact, the more we see the havel of life, the vanity of life, the more we see life aright, the more we see it rightly, the more meaning we can truly have. And the key, I think, in all of this is looking to the one that is the opposite of the havel, to the one that is eternal, to the one that is everlasting, the one that is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who is of eternal substance, the I am of life and existence, to look to the eternal God of heaven above. If life under the sun is one of havel, then we are to look to the one that is over the sun, the one that created the sun, that has created the earth, that has created all of this, to find the one that has the true substance of meaning and purpose in our life. That is the purpose of this book, is to look to that. And so let me just give you, as we conclude, three purposes. Let me make a pitch to you. Why you want to be a part of this service and these upcoming sermons. Because I know what you are thinking. You're thinking, I'm not so sure I like this pastor. Solomon seems a little too realistic. He confronts life a little too head on. And I'm not sure I want to go there. It seems even a little depressing at times. But let me just give you briefly three reasons why I think we need this book at this time. We need it for our world. Ecclesiastes is an extremely relevant book to us in the world we live in. Of course, all of the Word of God is living and breathing and is useful and profitable, but this book especially is helpful to us, especially as we live in a postmodern world where people are asking questions and they're looking at everything with skepticism and uncertainty and emphasizing feelings over facts. How do we speak truth into such a world? Well, I think Solomon helps us. He demonstrates through us wisdom of one that has experienced every experience of life, and then some. He says, this is what I've discovered. Come alongside with me. Come alongside with me on this journey. And he does so with realism. And we hear today especially that people tell us to say it like it is, to not sugarcoat it, to speak real talk and speak real life. Well, this is about as real it can get. It's about as real as it comes. Even though it was written 3,000 years ago, it has a very modern tone to it. And it demonstrates truth amidst chaos and amidst confusion and an ever-changing world. And so therefore, I think we need to learn from this preacher. We need to learn from Solomon and the wisdom that he has for us. Second, we need it not only for the world, but we need it for us. We need it personally. Admittedly, myself, perhaps you as well, lose the trees in the midst of the forest. Oftentimes, we live life no differently than the rest of the world. We get so caught up in the rat race of life, and sometimes we just need to stop and ask, what is God doing? And what am I doing? As life is passing me by, as days are flying off the calendar, they're filled with a lot of activity, a lot of doing. Am I fulfilling my purpose, my mission? Am I finding pleasure in the midst of the havel of life? If not, then it's all havel. It's all vanity. And if my life will be spent in vanity, then my life itself will be havel, and it will be vanity itself. But that is what I think Solomon is trying to help us to avoid. Because even though life under the sun is havel, it is vanity, your life ought not to be havel, ought not to have a vain attitude or perspective. Because we are people that have been given an identity. We've been given a purpose. We've been given a mission from the one that is above the sun. He has set eternity into our hearts. And so Ecclesiastes helps us to stay on task, to find that purpose, to find that meaning in who he is and what he's given to us. And third and finally, just very briefly, we need it not only for our world, we need it not only for ourselves, but we need it so as to come once again unto Jesus Christ. This is part of the wisdom literature of the Bible. And Jesus, as you know, is all the knowledge and the truth and the wisdom that we need. He is the incarnate wisdom as the incarnate Word. He is the one that has infinite wisdom as part of who he is. And so we must learn not ultimately from Solomon, but we must learn ultimately from Christ, who inspired this book, Solomon's greater son. And so, as we come to this book, I think Proverbs 2 rings true and applies to us here in Ecclesiastes when it says this, "My son, my daughter, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly." And so I hope you'll join me in this pursuit and this desire for wisdom and knowledge, because we so desperately need it in this world. And God has given us such a word to learn wisdom, to have understanding, because that understanding comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is indeed the way and the truth and the life. And through him we find the source and the meaning for our life. And so I want to challenge you in the coming weeks to read through this book with me, perhaps on your own, as well as we go through it as a part of the preaching and the expositional word to us from God, so that we may see the Lord Jesus Christ and that we may learn from him all the wisdom and knowledge and truth that we so desperately need. Well, join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the ways that you have shown to us our own ignorance, our own lack of understanding. And we pray and ask, O God, that you would grant to us the ability to hear from you and perhaps to even hear things that we may not like to hear, that we may not want to hear, that may be difficult for us to hear, but have us to examine us and to examine our hearts and our minds aright to see that we would be in the way and the truth and the life that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. And so, Lord, may this bring us once again to Him and see Christ in all of His glory and all of His radiance and all of His wisdom and all of His truth, and that it would be applied to our hearts. Now, Lord, as we come to the table, we come as sinners, sinners that are saved by the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to you first confessing our sins privately, which we do so now. Amen.